Beloved, I want you to open your Bibles with me this morning to Psalm 46. I just didn't feel right moving forward in Luke right now, and I'm not sure we will next week either. But, you know, I read from this Psalm at the beginning of the service last week, and I want to return to it this morning. I want to return to it this morning because we desperately need to hear its message. We really need to hear the message of Psalm 46. We need to let its words and its message refocus us and reinforce and renew our faith in the Lord God. I mean, because here's the deal. It's like I wrote in that email, that letter to you, that the times that we are in, quite honestly, are unprecedented in any of our lifetimes. None of us have lived through anything like this before, right? We just haven't. We haven't lived through the kind of social upheaval and financial instability and, you know, the government's response, which, you know, is kind of questionable. The medical uncertainty, the fear, the panic, the confusion, the anxiety. None of us have ever experienced all this rolled into one. You know, this question of who we can and cannot trust. All this that's been caused by, you know, COVID-19 and the world's response to it. And we're seeing this spiritual and this psychological effect that, if we're honest, none of us saw coming 3 weeks ago, right? Did any of us think we would be here 3 weeks ago? Of course not. We never thought we'd be here. But what we need more than anything else this morning is not confidence and containment policies. What we need is confidence in God. What we need is confidence in our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Confidence in the God who made us His children through the covenant that was sealed by the blood of His Son. Confidence in His Word. Confidence in His character. Here's the deal. Here's really what it boils down to, okay? Like, let's just strip everything else away. Everything that we're dealing with right now makes us ask this question. Who is my God? Who do I trust more than anyone or anything else with my life? Who's my God? In whom do I trust? Who rules my heart? Who rules my mind? And I'm going to be very honest. And I want you to hear this. Our God is not our government. It's not. Our God is not medicine. Our God is not the news media. Praise God. Our God is not public perception. It's not wealth. It's not fallen human wisdom. It's not sports figures, and it's not entertainers. I don't know if you guys saw this week. The best entertainers could offer this week, in the face of everything, was a bunch of them getting together independently from one another and singing the song by John Lennon, Imagine. A, it's a garbage song. B, are you kidding me right now? Imagine there's no heaven. How about no? How about that's stupid? At least Larry the Cable Guy. I don't know if you saw that. Larry the Cable Guy, I don't know what his real name is, but when he saw people doing this, these entertainers doing that, like, he mocked them. He's like, that is the dumbest thing I've ever heard. Jesus Christ is the only answer right now. And then the whole, imagine there's no possessions. He's like, all you guys, all you rich people in Hollywood have to do is go out your door, turn left, and you can find a bunch of people with no possessions. It's not helping anybody. Our God is not like the idols of fallen man, beloved. You know, pagans make their gods, right? Their gods don't make them. Pagans, they carry their gods. Their gods don't carry them. Pagans cleave to their gods. Their gods don't cleave to them. Pagans provide for their gods. Their gods don't provide for them. They protect their gods. Their gods don't protect them. They sacrifice to their gods. Their gods do not sacrifice for them. Our God is not like the God of the pagans. The God, the one true God, the God of the patriarchs, the God of the church, the God of the apostles, the God who has revealed Himself in His Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who is the radiance of the glory of God, who is the exact imprint of God's nature, who upholds the universe by the word of His power, who made purification for our sins. He makes us. He carries us. He cleaves us. He provides for us. He protects us, and He has sacrificed Himself for us. He's our God, and we're His people. And that trumps everything else. So we need to hear this message this morning. When you look at Psalm 46 and really hear the heart of what the psalmist is writing here. Now, I want you to stand with me. Let's read this together, and then we're going to pray and get into it. I'm just so grateful for this text this morning. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage. The kingdoms totter. He utters his voice. The earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Selah. Come. Behold the works of the Lord. How he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Selah. Let's pray together. Lord, you make to be at perfect peace those whose hearts are stayed upon you. Those who root their hope and root their lives, Lord God, in you by your grace, you keep in peace in the midst of all turmoil. You are a faithful and a glorious and a praiseworthy God. And Father, I'm asking you, please, to nourish and to nurture our souls this morning that desperately need you. Lord, we've been inundated with all kinds of fears and all kinds of worries. Lord God, we have been inundated with theories and thoughts and ideas, and Lord, we need to hear your word. We need to hear from you. I'm so glad that you've ordained this day, this Sabbath day, to come and hear from you, Lord. And not to hear from you individually. I mean, it's good for us, obviously, to be in your word every single day. But, Lord, there's something incredibly special and spiritual and beautiful that takes place when your people gather together as bricks in your holy temple and worship you in spirit and in truth. I'm praying, Lord God, you will reward our seeking of you today with great blessing. I ask you, Lord God, to give me grace to speak your word faithfully and accurately, to preach your truth in such a way that it will embolden and strengthen the hearts of yours, your people, your faithful. Lord God, that it will shore up maybe where we're a little weak. Father, that your truth would indeed be mighty in its working in our midst. Thank you. Thank you for providing for us what we need more than anything else, which is a Savior. Thank you that if you have given us all things in Christ, we can be certain that you will keep back nothing that is necessary from us. And Lord, your word for us today is necessary. It's essential. So please speak your truth to our hearts. And please use me as a conduit of your grace and of your truth. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This psalm, Psalm 46, was Martin Luther's favorite psalm. Martin Luther loved this psalm. This was the one that, for him, meant more than anything else. In fact, it formed the basis of his great hymn, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." And whenever, you know, he was dealing with the hardships of the Reformation, or he was dealing with the enemies of you know, that were against him, the privation, the bluster of his enemies, whenever that tore at his heart and at his mind, he would do this. He would get his friend and his compatriot, Philip Melanchthon, and he'd say, "Philip, come, let us sing together the 46th Psalm." And they would lift their voices together and they would sing the 46th psalm. And later on, Luther wrote this. He said, "We sing this psalm to the praise of God because God is with us. And powerfully and miraculously, he preserves and he defends his church and his word against all fanatical spirits and against the gates of hell and against the implacable hatred of the devil and against all the assaults of the world and the flesh and sin." We sing this because God is our fortress. Who do we trust? Who holds our lives in his hands? This psalm, Psalm 46, was actually written in the wake of events that are recorded for us in Isaiah chapter 36 and 37. And if you just take a moment, I want you to turn there with me because I want you to kind of get the sense of what is going on. I want you to understand where this psalm comes from because it matters. It was a time when King Hezekiah of Judah was surrounded by the army of Sennacherib of Assyria, king of Assyria. 46 different towns and villages in Judah had been sacked. Fortified cities taken down. And now Sennacherib had set his sights upon the capital city, upon Jerusalem. And he sent a fellow named the Rabshakeh. It's a title. It's a military title. A high-ranking Assyrian military officer to go and to speak to the men who were on the walls of Jerusalem. And he showed up, and if you just let your eyes run down to verse 13, in chapter 36, it says, "Then the Rabshakeh stood and called out in a loud voice in the language of Judah so that everybody could understand it. Hear the words of the great king, the king of Assyria. Thus says the king, do not let Hezekiah deceive you, for he will not be able to deliver you. Do not let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord by saying, the Lord will surely deliver us. This city will not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Do not listen to Hezekiah, for thus says the king of Assyria, make your peace with me and come out to me. Then each one of you will eat of his own vine and each of his own fig tree and each one of you will drink the water of his own cistern until I come and take you away to a land like your own land, a land of grain and wine, a land of bread and vineyards. Beware lest Hezekiah mislead you by saying, the Lord will deliver us. Has any of the gods of the nations delivered his land out of the hand of the king of Assyria? Where are the gods of Hamath and Arphad? Where are the gods of Sepharvaim? Have they delivered Samaria out of my hand? Who among all the gods of these lands have delivered their lands out of my hand that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem out of my hand?" What's going on? Here's the deal. It's out of nowhere, seemingly. Seemingly out of nowhere, overnight, everything changes. This city that was peaceful is now under siege. This city that was peaceful and resting seemed just fine, all of a sudden under siege. What are they going to do? The Rabshakeh is standing before them, speaking on the behalf of the king of Assyria, telling them that whatever hope they might have in their God was a wasted hope. Don't listen to Hezekiah. He doesn't know what he's talking about. Instead, listen to me. I'm speaking the words of truth to you, the words of comfort. If you'll just come out to the king of Assyria, if you'll just lay down your weapons and surrender to him, listen, you get to eat of your own vines, and you get to drink of your own water, you get to eat of your own bread until the day we take you to an even better land, which was a total lie. So now here they are. What do we do? What do we do? Hezekiah goes to pray to the Lord. He seeks out God's face. If you jump into chapter 37 and verse 15, it says, "And Hezekiah prayed to the Lord, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, enthroned above the cherubim, you are the God, you alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see and hear all the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to mock the living God. Truly, O Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste all the nations and their lands, and they've cast their gods into the fire, for they were no gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore they were destroyed. So now, O Lord, our God, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you alone are the Lord. How does Hezekiah respond? It's not with human wisdom. Hezekiah doesn't respond with some human, perspective on how things ought to be done. He doesn't come up with some plan to do something in his own strength or in his own power. What's he do? He bows his face before God. He gets on his face before the God, the King, who really does rule and reign over everything. And he pleads with him and he begs him, God, show yourself to be God. Open your eyes and see what we're in. You are our only hope, in essence. That's exactly what he says, isn't it? Now, some people might think that's worthless. Some people might think that's very short-sighted. That doesn't really have strength. That doesn't really have legs. That's not really going to work. I beg to differ. Every time I read in the Word of God, every time I see in the Word of God, the people of God in an extremist situation, here's what I see. When they humble themselves and they turn to God and they bow themselves before Him in worship and in prayer and in praise, God moves in power in a way that no one could have anticipated. And it happens right here. I'm telling you, nobody saw this coming. But look what happens. Jump over to verse... Move my glass, I can barely tell what verse that is. 33? Yes. Thus says the Lord concerning the king of Assyria. He shall not come into this city, or shoot an arrow there, or come before it with a shield, or cast up a siege mound around it, against it. But the way that he came, by the same he shall return. And he shall not come into this city, declares the Lord, for I will defend this city to save it for my own sake and for the sake of my servant David. And the angel of the Lord went out and struck down 185,000 in the camp of the Assyrians. And when people arose early in the morning, behold, these were all dead bodies. Then Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and returned home and lived at Nineveh. Yeah, and then he got whacked by his own sons. Nobody saw that coming. Nobody saw that coming. Hezekiah did not anticipate that when he came to the Lord in prayer and he poured out his heart and he worshiped him and he prayed, he did not anticipate that God's response would be to kill 185 Assyrians in a single night. But that's what he does. That's what he does. And he delivers in an instant now, a city under siege. Now, I'm not going to stand here and say there's a one-to-one correlation. If we'll just get on our knees and we'll pray, tomorrow we'll wake up and COVID will be gone. No, that's not what I'm saying. I'm not saying that. But I am saying there's a lesson here, a deep one, that is captured for us in Psalm 46. Because Psalm 46 is the psalm that is written as a result of what just took place, what we just read about. It's a psalm that is written as an expression of the beauty and the worthiness of our confidence in God. Confidence in a trust that is durable and powerful and secure. And I want us to see, first of all, this. That God can be trusted in the face of any trouble. That's the first thing that comes out. Is that God can be trusted in the face of any trouble. Look again at verses 1 through 3. God is our refuge and strength. A very present help in time of trouble. Therefore, we will not fear though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. Selah. Think about that. Here the psalmist describes what? He describes the greatest calamity that he can possibly conceive of, right? The dissolution and the destruction of everything that seems familiar. The uncreation of the created order. It's a scene of utter chaos and devastation. And yet the response of the believing heart is what? We will not what? Fear. We will not fear. Now I'm going to say this. This would be so much worthless boasting. It would be cavalier stupidity and false bravado, of which we have enough in this world. Fabricated bluster, if not for what comes before it. if not for the truth upon which he rests his heart and his soul. And namely these words, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Those words, the truth of those words, the certainty of that confession. These words truly believed and the stability that these words bring to our souls is all the difference in the world. Why? Because God is. Not God was, not God will be, but God is right now our refuge and our strength. And so we're not going to fear in the face of anything. We're just not. That doesn't mean that we're not going to be concerned or anxious. That's not what it means. It doesn't mean that we're not going to have to deal with feelings of insecurity or that we're not going to be tempted to fear. Beloved, we will. But we will refuse to be mastered by our fears. We will refuse to be fear-mongers. And instead, we will fight with everything that is in us to establish our hearts on what we know to be true. And what do we know to be true? What is the testimony of the Word of God? This, first of all, that God is our refuge. God is. He's our secure fortress. He is our security. He's our shelter. He's our defender. And I want you to see, it's all so personal for us. It's not. Let me show you what I mean by that. It's not that God provides a refuge, right? It's not even that he gives us a refuge. It's what? It's that he himself is our refuge. He is. He himself is the thing. He himself is the one in whom we shelter, the one in whom we find refuge. Like it's written over in Psalm 118, it's better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. Amen? Man, that is true. It is better to trust God than to trust man. We know that God is our refuge. We can find shelter for our souls in him. What else do we know? Well, we know that God is our strength, don't we? God is. And what does that mean? It means God is our strength and our courage and our confidence. That he's the source of our might and our mettle in the midst of trouble. I'm going to tell you something. Here's the truth. It's true of every single one of us in this room. We are by nature weak. We are. We're by nature weak. Oh, some of us are tougher than others. But listen, when the earth is giving way and the mountains are being thrown into the sea, it doesn't matter if you're a Navy SEAL or a kid who just learned how to walk. Your strength doesn't mean anything in that moment. Is that not true? We are weak in ourselves. But we can stand in the midst of anything. When we can stand and not be blown to and fro. And not give over to fear or panic. Or to anxiety or to worry. We can stand when we are joined to God in Christ and we know his character towards us because he is the strength of our soul. Again, Psalm 118. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. Who? My God, my Lord. God is our refuge. God is our strength. And here's the kicker. God is a very present help in time of trouble. God is. You know what that tells me? See, this is the secret of what Hezekiah went and did when he was confronted with all this stuff with the king of Assyria, with Sennacherib. Listen, God is not a far off, disinterested, unentreatable, unwilling, reluctant God. He's not. God is not reluctant to help his people. He's not standoffish and just kind of, you know, I'm going to crawl. You got yourselves into this. You just get yourselves out of it now, right? That's not how God is. He doesn't cross his arms and look at us and say, you be your own salvation now. Come on, get to it. Why? Because we can't be. We can't be our own salvation. He's near to us. He's our help right now if we call on him in prayer. If we call upon his name and upon his might. Right? I remember when I was a little kid, I used to watch the Superman show. The guy's name was Reeves, was his last name. I think Jim Reeves. It was black and white. And then it turned color. I remember when it turned color, it was like huge, big deal. But it used to be in black and white. And whenever Lois Lane would get in trouble, because she always got in trouble, like that was the whole part of the, you know, the whole shtick was, here's this thing that's going on, blah, blah, blah. Oh, Lois is in trouble. Right? And she would call out to Superman to help her. And he would be halfway around the world. Right? And he would hear her yelling or screaming or crying on the breeze. And, you know, with his super attuned, super alien hearing. And then he would fly there. And it was always like, you know, you weren't sure if he was going to make it in time. And everybody would be terrified. And all of a sudden he'd show up and the bad guy would shoot him with his gun. And all the bullets would, you know, fly away. Miraculously, none of them ricocheting and hitting Lois anywhere vital. Right? And then he would take the gun. The guy would throw the gun at him after the shooting him didn't work. Like, that's going to help, right? Like, seriously, you just shot him with bullets. I know it'll work. I'll throw my gun at him. And he'd catch it, and then he'd, like, you know, it was made of putty, and he'd squeeze it and twist it up, throw it on the ground, right? And there was always this, oh, is he going to make it in time? Listen to me. Superman is fairy tale. God is not. And there's never a question of if he's going to make it on time. Because he makes his presence with his people. He doesn't have far to go. Are you with me? It's not like he's halfway around the world waiting for us to entreat him. He is right here, right now. You understand? Are you with me? What is it that David said in Psalm 40? I love this. He said, I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and he heard my cry. He drew me up out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and he set my feet on a rock. He made my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not turn to the proud, to those who go astray after a lie. Listen, man, God is our refuge. He's our strength. He's our very present help in time of trouble. And that's divine truth, okay? That's not news media spin. That's not the latest edict from Washington or Richmond. That is divine truth that's rooted in eternity and that does not have a date time stamp on it or a good if used by. Again, listen. The realization that God is our refuge and our strength, our present help in time of trouble. Listen, that means that in the face of cataclysmic upheaval, we can be without fear. But that doesn't mean that our lives on this earth are going to be without hardship. Or that they're going to be without testing or without trial. Or that we're not going to find ourselves in some perilous times and situations. Here we are, Sparky. But in the midst of them, we have in God the promise of divine comfort and spiritual preservation. I want you to think about this for a second. I mean, let's just be really right down and nitty gritty. Think about what's taking place around the globe and in our nation. This huge health crisis, financial panic and fear, right? Social upheaval, confusion about the truth, government responses that seem overreach and overdone. Let me ask you a question. In light of all of that, what is your life? What is it? Should you be terrified to death of COVID-19? Is true in real life, is it in your body or is it in the soul? Where is it? Real life, eternal life is in the soul. And our souls, you know where they are if we're in Christ? They are safe in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ who loved us and who gave himself for us. What do we got to be worried about? Or the threat of social upheaval. You know, I'm sorry, no, financial panic. We are under the provision of him who holds the wealth of kingdoms in his hand. Social upheaval? He's our God and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Psalm 95 verse 7. Where are we going to find the truth in all this confusion? Psalm 18:30. This God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. He is a shield for all those who take refuge in him. And guess what we are? We are the church of the living God, a pillar and a buttress of what? The truth. What about the frailty and the foundering of our human government? What do you expect? The nations of this world won't last forever. I'm not saying ours is going to collapse tomorrow. That's not what I'm saying, but I am saying this. We are held fast by the Lord Jesus Christ, upon whose shoulders rests the eternal government of the kingdom of God. The one who is the wonderful counselor and the mighty God and the everlasting Father and the Prince of Peace. The one of whom it said, the increase of his government and of his peace, there will be no end. The one of whom it said, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, he will establish and uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Now I'm going to ask you again, what do we really have to fear? I would say to you, there is so much fear in our world today because there is so little fear of God. And that's not just true in the world, it's true in churches. John Newton said, I'm right there with him. He said, if the Lord be with us, we have no cause of fear. His eye is on us. His arm is over us. His ears open to our prayer. His grace is sufficient and his promise is unchangeable. What do we have to fear? We will not fear. We will not fear, second, because we've got a secret resource in the midst of turmoil. Let me show you this. Look at this, starting in verse 4. We read this. There's a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. Again, this is written in reflection of what we read about in Ezekiel 36 and 37. Think about this, okay? When the psalmist wrote this, the city of God that he had in mind was what? It was Jerusalem. And the habitation, the holy habitation of the Most High God was what? Take a guess. What's in Jerusalem? The temple. Now here's the thing that was unique about Jerusalem among all of the capital cities of its day. It was the only one that was not constructed on a river. Why did that matter? Well, that made it easy pickings for somebody like Sennacherib. He figured throw up a siege. They don't have any water. It won't take long. They give up. Right? What they didn't know is that though it didn't have a river, Jerusalem had a conduit that extended to the spring of Gihon that was hewn out of solid rock that supplied a reservoir of fresh water inside its city walls. A seemingly secret resource, right? But here's the truth. Here's the reality. The true secret resource of the city in the time of Sennacherib's siege was not that little trickle that came from Gihon. It was the river of grace that came from the God who was in the midst of her. And that's why Jerusalem would not be moved. And at dawn, God would help her when morning dawns. At dawn, 185,000 Assyrian dead testified to that fact, right? Now listen, beloved. We are the city of God, are we not? We are. We are the city of God on this earth. We are the holy habitation of the Most High. You know what we are? We are a temple. Scripture says, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. That's what we are. And we have a secret resource that the unbelieving world, that the multitude of the ungodly know nothing of. God is in our midst. And that's why we can't be moved. That's why we don't give in to fear-mongering or panic or despair. We have the river of divine grace, the endless provision of spiritual strength for every trial, a river of grace provided by the God who is in our midst. But the world doesn't understand that. I don't know if you've noticed this. Maybe my community is different than everybody else's, but you know, Cherokee Hills used to be a really friendly community. Super friendly. I mean, like, if I was going jogging, I was like Rocky. I would be running, they'd be like, hey, Rock. I mean, not really Rock. They'd be like, hey, wait till you talk to you, right? I went out Friday morning before I came here to write my sermon. There were people outside, and as soon as they saw me coming, people that normally talk to me, it was this. And then their kids, they're outside playing basketball with their kids, like, grab their kid, they're like, what am I going to do? Like, come over and lick your kid's face or something? What are you thinking? Right? That is crazy. But people are becoming like, you know, just, it's not normal, is it? People react like that because they don't have any rooting in Christ. But beloved, so long as we make our place in the city that he's made his dwelling place, and so long as we drink deeply of his grace, and so long as we rest in the Lord who is our refuge and our strength, we will know the sustaining peace and the joy that he gives. even when everything around us seems to be crumbling. We've got the confidence that he's present with us, that he's active and that he's involved, and that we will not be ultimately moved or shaken from the security that we have in him, and that when we have need of his help always comes. And right on time, not early, not late, exactly when we need it. When we least expect it, dawn arises. Contrast that, though, with the turmoil of the world. Look at verse 6. The nations rage. The kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. Do you get that? The nations rage. The kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. You ever see time-lapse photography? You know what I'm talking about? Where you take a camera and you set it out there and you put it on long exposure and you just have it pointing at one thing for a long time and you watch everything that takes place, you know, in a condensed period of time. It's like, it's kind of neat. You know, you can see, you know, if you point it at the sky, you can see the stars, you know, you can do all that. I wonder if it were possible. What would we see? What if we took a camera and put it in a place and did a slow exposure over time? Time-lapse picture of all the nations of the world throughout history, and then watched it in a matter of seconds. What would we see? You know what we'd see? We'd see raging and tottering and boiling and bubbling and swirling as kingdoms rose and fell and calamity struck and then receded and upheavals and epidemics and pandemics and wars and hurricanes and tsunamis, right? We'd see utter chaos, it would seem. He utters his voice, the earth melts. What's the psalmist getting at when he says that? He's saying, look, kingdoms rise and they fall. Nations rage and calamities, all that stuff. They all happen. You know what? God's sovereign over it all. In a moment, he utters his voice and all of it goes away. It all melts before him. And the reason for that, beloved, is this. It's because everything is moving to one grand conclusion. The psalmist beckons us to look at the past. Look at this now, starting in verse 8. And come to a realization with respect to the future. Everything's moving to one grand conclusion. Look at this. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he's brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks his bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. He's saying over and over in history, what have we seen? We've seen the might and the will of God prevail. Nobody stays his hand. Nobody opposes his purpose. God always triumphs. He's exalted himself over Pharaoh. He exalted himself over the kings of Moab. He exalted himself over the Philistines and over the Assyrians and over the Babylonians. He's exalted himself over Satan himself. He's won glory and joy for his people over and over again. God is always triumphant. What do we learn from that? Well, the Lord tells us in verse 10. It shifts to God's voice, doesn't it? Be still and know I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Literally, what those words be still mean are this. Be quiet. Stop striving. Stop talking. Stop fearing. Stop scrambling. Shush. Don't say another word. That's not for the preacher. That's just, he's talking to you guys. Don't say another word. Know that I am God. And that word know, man, you know what it means? It means know it. Be convinced of it. Find out and discern and discriminate and distinguish between me and others. Know by experience that I am God. Recognize it, admit it, and confess it. And stop striving. In the words of Isaiah 45 and verse 22, the heart behind it is, turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. Cut it out. You want to know what the secret to all this is? I'm exalting myself. I'm magnifying myself. I'm showing myself to be the only rescue. None of what we're seeing with this COVID-19 crisis has caught God flat-footed, beloved. You realize that? Or derailed his eternal sovereign plan. It's not like he's like, oh my goodness. Michael, Gabriel, come. We've got to have a powwow and talk about what to do. No. God is a spirit, so he can't wring his hands. But our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is still in a glorified human body, is not wringing his hands either. God has ordained all this for his glory. I quoted earlier when I was praying, I form light, God says, and create darkness. I make well-being and I create calamity. I am the Lord who does all these things. Isaiah 45:7. And why does he do them? He does it for his glory and for the glory of his Son. You see, here's what we're supposed to get in our society that we're living in right now that is seemingly so volatile. All this volatility of life and death that's in this world points to sin, doesn't it? Doesn't it? Why do we die? Why do people get sick? Why do pandemics exist? Why? Because of sin. Because of our rebellion against God. All the seeming volatility of life and death in this world points to sin. And it points to our need for Christ, to the beauty and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, who's the only hope for sinners and the only name under heaven by which we must be saved. This calamity, if you will, should be pointing people, must be pointing people to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you've got a role to play in that. And biting your fingernails off is not one of them. You've got a role to play. We have this promise of God. You know what he's assured us? At the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess what? Jesus Christ is Lord. To what? To the glory of God the Father. Beloved, every single thing that's going on is moving to one conclusion. One. Only one. That the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever, and every human being will bow before him. Everybody's going to bow before Jesus one day, either with the joy of one who's been purchased by the blood of Christ as a lover and a worshiper of the God who is our refuge and strength and very present help in time of trouble, or as one who's been vanquished and who will bow as his footstool for his feet, an enemy destroyed. But all of us are going to bow before Christ and declare him Lord and King. And all that's taking place in this world today points to that glorious fact. But we don't need to fear. We don't need to fear as the people of the Lord, because we have this. We've got twin anchors for a fear-killing faith. Some of y'all thought I forgot verse 7. I didn't. Here are twin anchors of truth that reinforce our faith in the face of human uncertainty. First we read it in verse 7, then we read it in verse 11. What is it? The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Selah. And what comfort that ought to give ourselves. First of all, this one. The Lord of hosts is with us. He is Yahweh Sabaoth. The word hosts means infinite numbers of armies, or infinite numbers of angels, or infinite numbers of stars. Here's what the psalmist wants us to see. He wants us to see and feel that our Father in heaven has infinite authority in the universe, that he's infinitely awesome and great and perfect and holy and worthy, that he's just infinitely incredible. And he can wield all the armies of the world exactly how he wants to use them, or he can wield all of the unstoppable angels who do his bidding flawlessly and never fail in their errands. And he's appointed every star in the universe to hold its position to magnify the praise of his holy name. In short, God is not to be taken for granted like he has been in our nation for a very, very, very long time. Some of you are old enough to remember back to 9/11. Remember 9/11? Instantaneously, it seemed the whole nation was Christian. Everybody went to church the next week. One week after. Where are they now? Where are they now? There's some of the same ones that are saying, don't go to church. You might kill somebody. Have you thought about that for a second? No, really, I want you to think about this for a second. I'm not saying like, you know, give each other a holy kiss. Don't do that. Not right now. Or, you know, whatever. I don't want you to think about this, right? The greatest threat, one of the biggest threats to our health is gathering together. Don't have people to your house. And don't go to church. But you can go to Walmart and you can go to Kroger. Think about that. That virus lasts, they say, 2 to 4 hours on a surface. Right? I've been to Walmart, and everybody who goes there is spick and span. Perfectly clean. Are you kidding me right now? Really? If it lasts 2 to 4 hours, I promise you, if somebody's got it, goes to Walmart, somebody else is getting it. Right? Or Kroger. It makes no sense. It's stupid. Really? Let's just be honest. I know that's a bad word for some of your kids. Sorry. But in this case, it's right. It's applicable. That's just foolishness. And yet we take God for granted, don't we? And it's not just our society. Again, it's churches. How foolish to act as if God is not. How foolish. God is not to be taken for granted. And he won't be. Like he won't be. Not forever. Like he just doesn't allow it to happen. It's simply impossible to overstate the importance of God, and especially now in our current situation. The Lord of hosts is with us. But second this, God is the God of Jacob. That is good news to me. Why am I saying that? I'll tell you why. Why do you think the psalmist uses that description of God? Why doesn't he call him God is the God of Abraham? Or God is the God of David? You ever wonder? You ever think about it? Here's why. Because Jacob is probably the biggest dirtbag in the Old Testament. No, really. Jacob is the quintessential picture of God's grace towards the undeserving. Jacob was a bad guy. A schemer, proud, self-absorbed, self-important, greedy. And God broke him at Jabbok, didn't he? Face to face with something he could not handle. God broke him, didn't he? He brought Jacob into covenant with himself. And that's what the psalmist wants us to see. That God is the God who establishes covenant with people who'll just confess their need. Isn't that remarkable? Sometimes he helps us to see it. Breaks a little piece here and there to get our attention. But he's the God who establishes covenant with his people. And we're his people by the new covenant of Christ's blood shed for us. Our sins are forgiven. We are adopted as his children. But none of that has anything to do with who we are. And it has everything to do with who he is. And he doesn't change. The Lord is our God, and he's bound himself to us in Christ our Lord, and we can call on him, and we must call on him for spiritual strength and for physical strength and for his favor and for his hand to be upon us. And we need to do it especially now, because I'm going to tell you, beloved, listen to me, this is as much a test of spiritual health as it is our physical well-being, more so even. As I have been reflecting on this psalm, and on its history, and as I've been thinking about what's taking place in our society, you know what I've come to realize? A crisis doesn't make a person. A crisis reveals a person. I'm going to say that again. A crisis does not make a person. A crisis reveals a person. It reveals what's in us. In a time of trial, you turn to what you trust. Right? A worldly person turns to the world's wisdom. Drug addict turns to drugs. Alcoholic turns to alcohol. Name it. You turn to what you trust in. A crisis doesn't make a person. It reveals a person. And what any crisis ought to reveal in us is that we turn to the Lord. Period. When trouble strikes, he is the one who is sufficient to deliver us. But only him. I think of the words of a mighty fortress is our God. I think it's the second verse where Luther writes this. Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. We're not the right man on our side. The man of God's own choosing. Dost ask who that might be? Christ Jesus. It is he. Lord Sabaoth his name. From age to age the same. And he must win the battle. He must win the battle. So what do we do? I'm going to tell you, beloved, here's the thing. There's a lot that I could say. I could say a million things. I'll confine it to a few. First one is this. Making God your refuge and strength is a choice of your will. You don't just fall into that any more than you fall into holiness. Nobody just trips into godliness. That doesn't happen. It's a resolve of your heart. You've got to come to the place of releasing your hold on all the lesser resources in your life and place your trust in God the Father through Jesus Christ, His Son, completely and fully as your greatest resource and make Him your refuge and your strength. That's number one. Number two, listen. It's not a resolve that you make once that lasts forever, right? Think about it. If you're married, you know what I'm talking about. You said the vows that one day way back when, whenever it was. But you got to renew those things as you go along, don't you? Not necessarily formally. That's not what I'm talking about. Not like you got to like, you know, every year or so, let's renew them, baby, because I'm not sure anymore, but I am now. No, not that. But you got to keep rehearsing, renewing those vows every single day, don't you? Don't you? Well, you should. This is not something you make, a resolve you make once for all time. It's a habit of life. Daily renewing our resolve to make God our refuge and strength. You know why? Because all kinds of slings and arrows are going to come at us every single day. If you're not continually allowing the Spirit of God to grow your faith in the Lord, it's going to chip away. We got to cultivate trust in Him in an ongoing, progressively growing way. And there's only one way you do that. There's only one way you do that, through personal and corporate worship. It's the only way you do it. Right? Right? It's the only way you do it. You get in the Word of God and you read it till you meet with God. Not read it to get your reading in so you can check it off your list. Read it till you meet with God. Till you hear His voice. And then pray. When you get caught up in God, when you're really praying from the depths of your soul, you can't do that and do anything else. Imagine if I said to you, well, I pray while I'm watching TV. Seriously, I pray while I'm watching TV. Would you be okay with that? You'd be like, oh man, we need to fire him. Wouldn't you? I would. If I told you I pray while I'm, you know, jogging. I pray when I'm lifting. I pray when I'm running the vacuum in the house. I do, actually, sometimes. I do. You would be like, somehow I don't think that's what Jesus had in mind. And you'd be right. And then the last thing is just this. I guess I could say more, but I'll just. Making God your refuge and your strength is not something that you and I are to do on our own. Look at something. Look at this psalm again. I want you to notice the context of it. The context is community, isn't it? Isn't it? He isn't just my refuge and strength or your refuge and strength. He's what? Our refuge and strength. It's not just, I won't fear. It's what? We will not fear. The Lord of hosts isn't just with me personally. Rather, He is what? With us. See, that's why we're not going to shut down corporate worship. We're not going to do it. For this reason. Among many. Last words. And then we'll pray and we'll sing. There's a word that we see repeated 3 times in this psalm. I actually missed it when I was reading it the first time. I don't know if any of you noticed it. But there's a word that we see repeated 3 times in this psalm. It's the word Selah. See it? You know what that word means? Think about this. Think on it. Reflect on this. Consider this. Think about what you've just read. And respond with your heart. That's what it means. Think about what you've just heard and respond with your heart. I don't know how you need to respond today. As for me, there are some things I need to do. I need to seek the Lord's face and ask Him to use everything that's taking place to turn fallen, rebellious hearts to Him. I need to pray and ask Him to first make and then keep His people faithful to Him. For churches to start meeting again. Not in defiance of government restrictions, but in obedience to the God who is sovereign over all. What does it say about the church, beloved? What does it say about our commitment collectively? I'm not talking about y'all. What does it say, though, about our commitment nationally, collectively to God when we are willing to give away the precious gift of meeting with God in corporate worship over nothing? All right, something. But it's not like we're living in pagan Rome yet. I think about multitudes of faithful believers that have nowhere to gather this Sunday because the church leadership decided it was better to offend God than to offend man. Brother, there's another way you could say that. No, there really isn't. I mean, there is another way I could say it. It'd be called fake news. That's what it would be called. There's not another way to say that. I need to pray that God would lead our nation to repentance. That preachers would get some guts and stand up and preach the truth. And that God would give courage to the church to stand in the midst of all of this. Those are the things I need to personally do and root myself with you in the refuge and the strength that is God. I don't know how you need to respond, but we need to, all of us. Let's pray together. Lord in heaven, I am asking you, please, to impress the truth of this text upon each of our hearts. To impress the truth of this text upon each of our hearts in such a way, Lord God, as we're not sitting here wondering and fumbling and trying to figure out how we ought to respond, but Lord, that we'll be moved to respond in the way that we need to because we know it's right. We know it's what you're calling us to do by your Spirit. I thank you for my brothers and sisters that are here this morning. I thank you that they have chosen you and chosen faithfulness to you over submission to the will of man. I pray, Lord, that you'd meet with us right now. I pray that we turn our hearts to you and pour our hearts out to you fully and completely. And know, Lord God, that you are near and that you hear. So draw out of us the prayer, Lord God, and the pleading with you and the calling upon your glorious name that will please you and that will move your holy hand. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.